All right. It is a blessing to be able to be here today. Marshall asked me a couple weeks ago to come down here and present a lesson. And I've been in Christ for 11 years. And this congregation has meant a lot to me in those 11 years. All the rallies you guys have put on, the fall festivals, I've hanging out with Davey and Bob, and these guys have helped me along my walk. So anytime I can come down here and just be a part of this assembly, it's really encouraging. So I'm just thankful for all that you've done in my life and in my family's life. With that being said, let's go to God in prayer, then I'll get started. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, just so grateful and thankful for this opportunity to be able to give a lesson to the saints. Father, I'm just thankful for this opportunity. I pray that you be with my words, help me to say things in such a way that we can grasp concepts out of your word and that we can just grow our faith in you. I'm just thankful for Christ Jesus and the example that he left behind for all of us, how to walk by faith and not by sight. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently I came across an account of an individual back in 1981, a couple of years after I was born. This man had a passion for photography. He wanted to go to the remotest parts of Alaska. He wanted to go where no man has gone before. He wanted to go and take pictures of the wildlife and the mountains and just have a good time out there. So he started making provisions. They said he took his photo equipment, 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and they said roughly about 1,400 pounds of provisions. Now, the part that he wanted to go into Alaska, he had this all planned where he would get flown in, dropped off, everything was left with him, and the guy would take off. No problems. He was left there behind and started taking his pictures and figuring things out. And he started writing a journal while he spent his time there. And they came across this journal, and his entry starts in roughly around August. And he wrote these like, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." So his journal starts off with all these encouraging things he saw, and then as they get farther into the journal, it's like, man, this guy didn't make provisions how to get out of here. This is really kind of sad. So journal entries went on and on, and it says he's waited and waited, but, you know, again, nobody's coming to rescue him. So they finally found him. Roughly, it said in November he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks, Alaska. An investigation revealed that he had carefully provided for his adventure, but he had made no provisions to be flown out. A little bit foresight or short-sighted on his part, just not to make those plans. And I want you to think about this. How many people live their lives not making any plans for departure into eternity? Think about that. You know, this isn't something you have to look on the internet to figure out if the statistic is true or not. You are not going to make it out of this world alive. 100%. Across the board. You can Google it, but you're not going to need to, because we all know that. You know, unless the sky splits open, Jesus comes back, you know, that's, and for those who are in Christ, we're all going to have that physical death. Each one of us needs to examine our lives, myself included. Are we living for the adventures of this world? Are we not planning for an eternal perspective? Are we living for the adventures of this world and not planning for eternity, to have that eternal perspective? Because that's exactly what his downfall was. He was living for the adventure of the day, and he was not planning past that day. One of the books of the Bible I've been fascinated with for, last couple of months has been Ecclesiastes. And anybody that's read Ecclesiastes are thinking, why would you be so excited about Ecclesiastes? You know, I've talked to Marshall a little bit about it, you know, a while ago, and he always thought that was kind of a depressing book. You know, there's like a hopeless despair. You know, there's no praise. It just doesn't seem like there's any peace. If you read some of Ecclesiastes, it seems like it promotes questionable living. But I think, you know, once you really start diving into Ecclesiastes, you can really start seeing what Solomon is really trying to get across. What he's doing is he's showing you a life of lived by futility and foolishness. This perspective is not an eternal perspective. That is what I really want us to really get our mind around. We need to have our mind focused on Him and glory. We don't want to live for adventures of today. We want to have that eternal perspective. Ecclesiastes starts off with vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. And you might think that the way he's starting this book off is, you know, that's his conclusions. You know, that everything is vanity. This life is really just worthless. But that really isn't his final conclusion at all. But I want to read Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I usually like to throw in big chunks of scripture in my lessons, so Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself, and behold, it too is futility. I said of laughter, it is madness and a pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there was for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. If you drop down to verse 18, chapter 2, it says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. The writer Solomon had all these pleasures of the flesh. He was able to do everything that he wanted. And if what he's showing you is, if you live a life with all the pleasures of this world, it's really futility and foolishness. Because you know what? We're all going to die. 100%. Guaranteed across the board. Well, who's going to be left with that stuff? The person after us. What we really need to do is we need to have that eternal perspective. Ecclesiastes, the end of the book. Solomon's final conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. At the end of the day, everything of this physical world will be left to somebody else or be burned up. We need to have that eternal perspective. You know, I can't answer for you, but I have to answer for myself. At the end of my life, when all is said and done, I want to be able to look back and say, you know what? I wasn't striving after wind. I had an eternal perspective. I was able to move the kingdom forward with my talents, my abilities, and my time. Because at the end of the day, that's what we want to do, is we want to bring honor and glory to our King. You may ask, what does that look like? John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly. Now, when he says truly, truly, he's saying pay attention. This is for real. Truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What Jesus is trying to get along in this passage, what he's trying to tell his disciples is, he's that wheat that fell into the ground. He had to die in order for more fruit to be born. And we can look at Jesus' life, and we can see how he lived. He gave us so many great examples in the scriptures of how he humbled himself, how he was such a great example. And one of the examples I always have stuck in my mind is, picture God in the flesh, girded his loins, grabbed a wash basin and a rag, and humbled himself to the point of a servant washing the disciples' feet. I want you to understand that when he does that, he's taking the role of the servant. Not just any servant. The servants in this day, the lowest servant in the house is the one that had to wash the feet. Picture that. The God in the flesh humbled himself to the point of washing their feet. I mean, what a great example of, you know, not being selfish, putting the other person ahead of himself. You know, we can think about his walk and how he gave himself up on the cross. How that was all, you know, for us. That he had to die. You know, lately I've been really getting into the mindset. And I've been more and more focused on the mindset. You know, the flesh hates pain. It'll avoid pain at all costs. It wants to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. Think about this. Think about when Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem and said, you know what? I have to go there. And I know that what's waiting me is Calvary. I know that I'm going to be hung on a cross. Put yourself there. Every step that he took was one step closer. Do you understand the mental, where his mind had to be over the flesh? I mean, just think about that. Because the flesh is like probably screaming out, no, I don't want to go. But every step is one step closer to that nail in the flesh. We had the opportunity this summer to go to Chicago. And Ro, my mother-in-law, she was planning out some different places that we could go. She wanted to go to Navy Pier. And I don't know if anybody's ever familiar with the Willis Tower or Sears Tower. Everybody ever heard of something called the ledge? What the ledge is on the 103rd floor of the Sears Tower, Willis Tower, they have this ledge that sticks out. It's all enclosed, obviously, but you can see straight down, you know, just see through. Well, first off, anybody that knows me knows I hate heights. I hate getting up on a roof, let alone the 103rd floor of a building. And I think I wrote that down. That is 1,353 feet. We're not talking, you know, a little distance. We're talking a big distance. Well, Ro had this all planned out, and we knew the day that we were going to go to the Willis Tower. And, you know, the day before, my flesh is thinking, man, I don't really want to do that because I hate heights. And I kept going throughout the day and thinking, what kind of excuse could I come up with that I'm not going to be able to do this? Stomach ache, not feeling good somehow. But, you know, I was like, I got to do this. So the next day, we had the bus tour, and they take you around different spots, and they drop you off, and we jumped on the bus, and, you know, the same thing, man. It's like every time I'm going around the block, I know I'm getting closer to this tower. I know I'm getting closer. I mean, my hands were sweating. My stomach's tightening up. This the thought of this was just my mind was just going crazy. And then we had the nicest bus driver. They had this, like, double-decker bus, and we were sitting on the top, and this guy was on the microphone telling us about all these different, you know, buildings that were going by, and man, bless his heart. We come around the corner and there's the Willis Tower, and we come around the front of it. And he's like, oh, the bus stopped. He's like, oh, he's like, those people up on that ledge this morning, they don't need coffee. Look up there. They're 103rd floor up. And I'm thinking, please be quiet because I don't want to go. I mean, the flesh was screaming out that I hate heights. I did not want to do this. So we're walking up to the building and I'm tensing up. I'm trying to think of every excuse under the sun not to go. And Elijah, my oldest, he's 10 years old, and he's freaking out just as much as I am. And what you have to do is you have to walk in the front doors, and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm getting closer and closer. I see the elevators, but they're not the elevators that we're going to use. No. So we walk past those, and you have to walk through a line, then you get to another elevator. They take you down to the basement. And I'm thinking, oh, good grief. I hate this even more. And Elijah, we're getting near the bathroom. Everybody's going to the bathroom real quick. And, my flesh is screaming out, you don't really want to do this. And I was like, I know I don't really want to do this. And Elijah's in the bathroom. He starts crying. He's like, I don't really want to do this. Dad, I really don't want to do this. I was like, me neither. I was like, all right. I was like, here's what we're going to do. Let's just stop. Let's just pray. You know, we'll get through this. You know, everything will be all right. And then we're getting in line, and there's all these people, and what they do is they have this elevator, and I don't know, it's 20 by 20 maybe, and they cram as many people as humanly possible into this to get you up. And I mean, there must have been 50 or 60 people in there. I mean, that's just what it felt like. And I'm in there, and you're getting backed in, you're getting pushed, and more and more people are, you know, my wife's over there, and next thing you know, I'm kind of like this, I'm kind of like, I have all this nervous energy going on. She's like, what's your problem? I was like, leave me alone. Because you know what I had to do? I had to get in here. I had to get in here. I had to calm myself down in here. I had to say, you know what? This is no big deal. I have to get my mind over the flesh. That's what Christ had to do. He had to get his mind over the flesh. He said, you know, every walk was one step closer to his death. So what he did is, that day at Calvary, he cleared a path for those that want to come to have a relationship with the Father. We understand that. But if you go to John chapter 12, back where we were, verse 25, what he says in 24, you know, that's all fine and dandy for him because he's talking about himself. But now he's putting the onus on us in 25 and 26. He who loves this life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The instruction from heaven is clear. If a person chooses heaven, it will cost him earth. If he chooses earth, it's going to cost him heaven. He who loves this life loses it, and he who hates this life in this world should keep it to life eternal. This is very serious words by Christ to the Christian. He's like, I want you to understand what your focus has to be. I want you to understand what your walk is going to entail, and I want you to understand what you're going to have to walk through. You're going to have to hate this life to lose eternity. You're going to have to, or your other option is you love this life, and you're going to lose eternity. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just quickly look at those two, and I want to kind of compare them, contrast them, and I want you to kind of understand where you need to be. Where your perspective needs to be, that eternal perspective. First thing, two things about loving your life in this world. Loving your life in this world means living with this life only in view. Just like a poor person at the beginning of my lesson. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Give you an example here. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He said, this is what I shall do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store up all the grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God had said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you have and you will own what you have prepared. So this man lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Have you ever noticed people of this world, like Solomon, you know, they're trying to grab up all the pleasures of this world. They're trying to get all the money that they can. They're trying to get all the toys that they can. They're trying to grab all these things. And it is that's their perspective. And they're trying to get as much as they can in this world. Because their mind's thinking not an eternal perspective. Their mind's thinking, let's live for today. That's my focus is, what can I do for today? And at the end of the day, we know that this stuff's going to burn up and it's not going to bring happiness. I tried teaching this lesson to Elijah lately. He's all excited. He wants his, new Nintendo Switch or something. And I tried telling him, I was like, you know what? I was like, I know you want it. But once you get it, and once that wears off, then you're going to move on to the next thing and the next thing. Because that's what the flesh does. It's never satisfied for very long. You get that brand new car, that's a great thing till it gets the first scratch. Then you think, oh man, I got to get me a new car. This thing's tainted. Or I get so many miles on this. You know, you're never satisfied in that for very long. You may be satisfied for a moment, but then you want more riches. You want to build bigger barns. You want a bigger house. You want a nicer job. You want a bigger house after that because now you're making more money to it. It's just never ending. You're always just living for that moment in time. You need to, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to keep pulling your eyes down here and say, let's live for the flesh. Let's make the flesh happy. But what is God trying to do? He's trying to say, let's live for the eternal perspective. Because at the end of the day, these things are just, they're going to burn up. It's meaningless. Loving your life in this world means living for the same things people in the world live for. 1 John. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away in all its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Don't live for what this world has to offer. Because you're bombarded every day. You flip open a magazine. You look on Facebook. You look on all these things. I mean, ads are popping up left and right. You need to have this in order to be happy. I mean, that's pretty much what they're selling. You need to have this in this moment in time to be happy. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's things in this world that make life easier. But don't hold them to such a high regard. This thing. Cell phones. Smartphone. I don't remember life without this. Think about all the things this does. Think about, phone, calculator, camera, radio, GPS, internet connection. You worried about your checking account? You can check real quick. I mean, this thing is an amazing device. I mean, I had to go to New Jersey a couple of weeks ago for work. I mean, I'm on the road. I don't know where I have to go, but I know the address in Jersey. I know I'm like 9 hours away. My phone's able to tell me. I'm like, all right, I need to find a hotel. Booking.com. Whoop, there, got it. Credit card's already in there. I mean, this thing makes life really easy. You know what? I don't sermons from Billings. I mean, the technology that in the car, I mean, you just plug this thing right in the car, it comes right through the speakers. We live in a day and age, it's amazing what we're able to do and the technology that it's at our fingertips. But what we can't do is we can't put these things above God. And that's what Satan tries selling. He wants you to hold these physical things that the world has to offer, these lusts of the flesh. He wants you to hold them at such a high regard and to think about them first before you think about him. I mean, that's what Christ is. I mean, you gotta open up your eyes, Christian. You need to make sure that you have that what you're living. It's a life in check. and keep these this eternal perspective, you know, at the forefront of your mind at all times. I mean, you don't want to be caught up in loving these things and opposed doing the will of God. If something comes up, if a saint needs help, I'll pick on Marshall. We all love Marshall. We know Marshall is about the biggest Michigan fan that we know of, Andy knows of. You guys always rib each other all the time. What Marshall does, and I really appreciate, he's such a great example. If there's a Michigan basketball game, if there's a Michigan football game that's going to interfere with a Bible study or something of God, he'll tape it. He'll tape it, and he'll come back later and watch it. Now, what he tells everybody is, you do not tell me the score. I do not want to know. I will turn my phone off. I will silence it. I will do all these things so I don't know what the final conclusion of the game is. That's his perspective. Because he's saying, you know what? As much as I love Michigan football or Michigan basketball, and you know what? Sometimes the games, they really kind of hindrance my schedule with godly things. You know, the worldly person would just blow off the study or, you know, put all those things on, you know, doesn't have that perspective. We'll put those things ahead of the study or other things. But he's like, you know what, those things, those studies, those things, those are eternal things. Michigan football, Michigan basketball, these things, these are just sports. You know, at the end of the day, it is what it is. Win, lose, or draw. It is what it is. So, we need to take these words very seriously. He who loves this life loses it. Our goals, our desires, the way we spend our money and our lives should not be focused on this life only. We need to, again, I'm pounding this home, we need to have that eternal perspective. So let's look at the other side of this. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. To hate this life means we must take ourselves off the throne. We are to live for God's glory and his purpose. We're to submit ourselves for him. And sometimes that can be really hard. It can be really hard to submit ourselves for others. That's a learned behavior. That's something that comes in time. I mean, what we have to do, and Jesus is such a great example of this, if you look at his life, how he lost this life to gain eternity, is what he did is he lived moment by moment, seeking and saving others, putting others ahead of his own needs, humbling himself to the point of washing somebody else's feet, going out of his way to heal those that need help. And that's what we need to do. We need to consider, second thing is, we need to consider about hating our life in this world. When Jesus says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal, he's describing a lifelong process of dying to self. We need to die to self daily. Daily, this happens. This isn't something that happens really quick. We need to understand this is day in, day out, grueling task that's ahead of us. Now, think about Christ's life. Think about how he had to day in and day out prepare himself for Calvary. He had to prepare himself. He had to die to self daily. I mean, this is my opinion. When he was raised up out of the waters and the Spirit descended upon him, do you think that moment in time he was ready mentally for Calvary? I don't think he was ready for that moment in time. He had to take those next 3.5 years to go day in and day out in the grind of it. I mean, you just look at how he lived his life. Look at the cross. Look at how Jesus is the author of this world. Think about how he could have chose any other way to leave this world. I mean, he could have chose. Think about how people in our day and age pass so quickly because of accidents, car accidents, plane accidents, all these other things. Think about how he could have chose any other quick way to die. Think about what it would take to hang on the cross. Think about how that was no short-term torture. That was something that lasted hours, if not days. Anybody that studied this out, I mean, in the scripture it says he was scourged. And then we know eventually that he was crucified. That word, scourged, if you really look into it, man, he went through a beating. The scourging, what the whole point of the scourging was to get your body weak so you wouldn't hang on the cross for days and days. You were beat up and you were just, I mean, you had these Romans, they took pleasure in being able to put this amount of pain on a person to rip their flesh and be able to sever it down to the bone and have them bleed and scarred and swollen. I mean, that's not a way that you and I would want to go out. But what he's doing is he's leaving, he's saying, you know what? There is no quick fix to this. When you're immersed into Christ, you need to die to self daily. You need to pick up your cross and follow him. Luke chapter 9:23 talks about this, how Jesus tells us this. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Hating your life in this world is the same thing as taking up your cross and following him. There's no short fixes. The old man is going to do everything he can to hang around, and we need to put him to death daily because he does not want to go down easily. That's what the cross represents to me. The old man, he's going to do everything he can to stay around. It's going to be agonizing. It's going to be excruciating. You can't just kill the old man real quickly. He's going to try doing everything. He's going to claw back every morning and do what he can to get back into your life if you allow him. I love how Steve Doty always says, you know, you need to wake up in the morning, you need to go in the basement, you need to slaughter the old man real quick, and then start your day. Or you know what, another thing I've always heard was, you know, that they consider the Christian life a race. And you know, what you want to do is you want to kill the old man first thing in the morning, and then start off your race. Because then you're just racing yourself. Not racing the old man anymore. So it just there's no quick way to go this. There's no quick fixes. This life is going to throw us a lot of things. There's going to be a lot of situations in our life that come up, and you know, just
try to get this back on.
They're going to tempt us in many ways, but we need to have the proper mindset to take on this day, take on this life. 2 Corinthians. I only got a couple more verses here, and I'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We need to have the proper mindset on this walk that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. One of my favorite verses. I love this. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This life is but a vapor. Scripture calls it momentary light affliction. I was momentarily, lightly afflicted on the 103rd floor of the Willis Tower. My flesh was screaming out all the way up there that it did not want to be there. And it was not satisfied until I got back down on the ground. But while I was up there, I got a little bit comfortable, and I was able to take in the view. And I was only there as long as I really, you know, the family, I was like, you guys ready to go yet? You guys ready to go yet? But, you know, there's going to be things. I mean, that's just an example for me, because I have anxiety about heights. But that was momentary light affliction. I mean, there's other things that are going to come up that are going to be more serious than that. There's going to be situations that you find yourself in life. But you need to understand that it's just for a moment that you're living in that. What, I mean, if you're lucky, you're going to live, what, 70, 80 years? Compare that to eternity. Compare that to momentary light affliction, because that's what it is. Our life, again, is but a vapor. I don't know about you, but I didn't ask to be here. None of us asked to be here. But we're here, we're created by God, and we're here to serve His purpose. There's a war being waged in the heavens against God and Satan. It's been going on for a while. And what we want to do with our lives, what we want to do is we want to live for Him. We want to bring honor and glory to our King, to our Lord, and to our Savior. Because what we're doing is we're living out a life in faith. We've never seen God, but we know through His words what the truth is. We want to be, we can do what we want to do. We have our own free will. And what we're doing through our own free will is we're able to show the angels, the ones that are able to be in God's presence, the ones that are able to see Him, we're showing Him that we're going to live out this life in obedience. We're going to live out this life in faith. I may not know or see God, or I haven't seen God, but there's enough evidence around me to know that there is a God. And I'm going to live for Him. And I want to let the angels and the principalities of the air know that I'm going to live for Him. Now I want to bring honor and glory to His name. And at the end of the day, we're going to be rewarded for the life that we live, as long as we live it in obedience. Last scripture, Romans chapter 8. We're going to be rewarded by living it out in obedience. Bob hit this a little bit this morning. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. That we may be glorified with Him. When you start understanding what that is, when you start really wrapping your mind about being glorified in Him, that's no small reward. Is that worth losing this life to gain eternity? I think so. Or do you want to gain this life, have these perishable things, and lose eternity? Do you want to strive after wind? Or do you want to strive after eternal things? I know what I'm shooting for. I know where my mindset's at. I can answer that for myself. You need to answer that for yourself. Thank you for your attention. Amen.